Some of you may have wondered, is Ernie losing it or what? Well, Ernie didn't lose it. I taught the wrong lesson when it was my turn. So I wanted to make that really clear in case you thought Ernie was losing it. No. You know, the thing I was affirmed about is what he talked about seemed to really jive with what I said. So it was a good experience for me to hear his words. And
I love it when the Bible backs
that's right. It's amazing, isn't it? But the one that I didn't teach that was supposed to be taught was justification by faith alone. So I'm going to touch a little on that today, and then we're going to talk about today's lesson. By the way, one interesting note is you're going to Burton and you go on Carroll Lane. That road is actually named after my wife, Carol.
Yep.
She and her family were building a house on that. And the developer of that whole area named several of the streets after his children. And he said he didn't know what to name that street. He said, well, I'll name it after your daughter. So Carroll Lane is after my wife, Carol. Little tidbit there. So, justification by faith alone. What do you think of that? What do you think of? This is something that we've had all kinds of debates about, all kinds of things. We don't have our lawyer here today, but justification. What does it mean to be justified? Do you like being justified?
Right.
What?
Being right.
Being right. I was going in a parking garage the couple weeks back. Went to doing the second level. Someone came around the first level. Boom, we hit. My front bumper hit her front bumper. In order for our front bumpers to hit each other on the driver's side, one of us had to not be in the right lane. I took pictures. I got out and I said, you hit me. She said, no, you hit me. We have a conflict. Who hit who? We both hit each other. But who was wrong? Who was justified? Who was... She believed she was. Well, I took pictures. But I didn't get the picture that would have justified me. I took pictures of the two cars together. What did I need a picture of? The other side of the car, her lane, my lane. So what did the insurance conclude?
Each one fixed their own car.
50%. Boy, that burned me. That burned me because I know I was justified. I knew I was justified. I even called the security thinking there might be cameras to show the accident. Hearst police went and looked at the thing. Says you can't go look at it yourself. Police said the cameras were pointing the other way. Now, we laugh and it's funny, but there's a lot of emotion in it. What's the emotion? We know we're right. I know I was in the lane I was supposed to be in. My car is a 17 and it stops when something's approaching. I was stopped, basically. So, I mean, I could go and I could list all of that. What would that do for us? What would that do for us? You're shaking your head no. Would do nothing, would it? You would sit there and say, what did I waste my time listening to that man present his case? Who else? What else?
Make you madder.
It would make me madder.
Yeah.
And it would do nothing for you, would it? It would do nothing. But yet, we talk about justification by faith alone. We like the experience of knowing we're justified. So we're going to read in Galatians the text that go along with that lesson. Galatians. Oh, what happened to my paper here? There it is. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentiles, the sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by work of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, too, we were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? That's an interesting statement. Is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I proved myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So we talk about justification. And what has been our historical Adventist perspective on justification? We're justified, we accept Jesus, baptism or whatever symbolic thing, and then we have to work the rest of our life on sanctification. So in a way, we try to combine it all. We try to put it together. Okay, we got it. And why do we want to do that?
It gives us some control.
Gives us some control. Gives us a feeling of we can do something. The Bible, the Old Testament, is filled with times where people are wanting to feel in control of something. So, when you really look at justification, you really have to understand what the problem is. And I really believe this is where we have, as a denomination and people, a great advantage. Because if you understand the great controversy, what was the problem when Adam and Eve chose to not trust God? Was there a problem with God's law? No? Did it change God? Where was the problem? It was with Adam and Eve. God came just like he always came. Came in the evening, called Adam, Eve, and they ran. They hid. So, a design law was broken. Tim Jennings talks about design law. Something was changed. Something about the design. You know, we think in our legal system, being declared, we put a legal model in our minds, being declared certain thing. You know, I wanted a declaration that it wasn't my fault. I didn't want to pay the deductible. I wanted to be justified. I wanted to be exonerated. That's how we put it on God. Somehow we want to find ways to put it that we're, and then who's that about? Becomes about us. I want this. I want to make sure that I'm seen this way. But the original need was for healing, not for God, not to change the law. And what was the law we're talking about? The law of love.
Royal law.
The what?
Royal law.
Royal? What do you mean by royal law? The love of God, law of God, the reciprocating interactive relationship with God. And it would be royalty.
Yeah.
It is royalty. But that, when we think of that, so really justification is really providing the opportunity for each one of us to be back in that right relationship. Desire of Ages, page 761, says this. Talking about at the end of the Jesus' life and after the crucifixion, Satan saw his disguise was torn away. His administration was laid open before the unfallen angels and before the heavenly universe. He had revealed himself as a murderer. It was revealed that he was the murderer. Now, you know, in the legal model, what of justification, what, how is God seen? They sinned, they must pay the penalty, somebody's got to die. Jesus has to die. And in some Christian philosophies and beliefs, God needed Jesus to die to show the sin. So who killed God? Who killed Jesus then? God in that model. He needed that to happen. But Ellen White says Satan was shown to be who he is. There was no more question in the heavenly beings. By shedding the blood of the Son of God, he had uprooted himself from the sympathies of the heavenly beings. Henceforth, his work was restricted. Who restricted it? The heavenly beings that really could see, and they made that realization. They realized, he said this about God, but it's not true. Hence, whatever attitude he might assume, he could no longer await the angels as they came from the heavenly courts and before them accused Christ's brethren of being clothed with garments of blackness and defilement of sin. The last link of sympathy between Satan and the heavenly world was broken. Yet Satan was not then destroyed. The angels did not even then understand all that was involved in the great controversy. They understood about God and his love, but they didn't understand all the great controversy. In opening of the great controversy, Satan had declared that the law of God could not be obeyed, that justice was inconsistent with mercy, and that should the law be broken, it would be impossible for the sinner to be pardoned. Every sin must meet its punishment. That's the legal model, isn't it? If you do something wrong, you got to have the consequence. Every sin must meet its punishment, urged Satan. And if God should remit the punishment of sin, he would not be a God of truth and justice. That's why in the heavenly courts and with us, God is really on trial. Can God be trusted? Is God a God of love? But even as a sinner man was in a different position from that of Satan, Lucifer in heaven had sinned in the light of God's glory. To him, as no one other created being, was given the revelation of God's love. Understanding the character of God, knowing his goodness, Satan chose his own selfish, independent will. I use that with parents all the time. when they want to say, well, look at, you know, what did I do with my child? I said, well, it's always good to look at yourself. Always good to look at how you're part in any interaction. But you also have to realize choice and freedom. And everybody has that choice. That's the difference between Satan and Adam and Eve. Satan, Lucifer, chose to break that relationship, that law of love. And Ellen White says that he had the most understanding of God's character and love than anyone. But he chose to ignore it. Goes on to say here, next couple paragraphs later, the law requires righteousness, a righteous life, a perfect character, and this man has not to give. Okay, that's interesting, a perfect character. He cannot meet the claims of God's holy law, but Christ coming to this earth as a man lived a holy life and developed, don't you like that word? Developed a perfect character. What do you think when you think of developing a perfect character? It's a process, isn't it? He went through a process. But he, unlike me and you, didn't have the propensities of sin, but he still had to have a development process. His life stands for life of men. Thus, they have remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. More than this, Christ imbues man with the attributes of God. This is what that justification is. You're imbued with the attributes of God. What did Paul say? That which I used to do, I no longer do. That which I never thought I'd do, I do. What's happened? Justification. We want to separate him and make it like, but it's that process. I'd hope at this point in my life, at 60 years old, that I'm a lot different than I was at 30 years old. Don't you hope that as you continue that you're developing? But that doesn't mean that somehow we've got to do that works to prove it. I read several weeks ago out of that book, Alcoholics Anonymous, and they talked about the fact there is no faith without works. And what they meant is, once something's happened to you, you are going to have to share it with others. You cannot sit on it. Now, we want to make the works on a certain set of things. Okay, let's do the works where you now suddenly you're going to do this or do this. That's not what it's talking about. It's what's coming from out here and from in here coming out. You read some of those individuals' stories in that book, and you realize they were saving themselves by helping others. Isn't that what Christians? Doesn't something happen to you, Angela, when you're praying for somebody at a hospital hundreds of miles away? What happens to you?
That's the most amazing thing, that it changes me.
It changes you. And here this man said, I have family in this area, and no, they're not up here, but you, a stranger, is praying with me. That's the key. It's not Angela's going to go there and do this and become more sanctified. It's what happened to her. And that is that experience. I mean, there is something that happens. They must have remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. More than this, Christ imbues man with the attributes of God. He builds up the human character after the similitude of divine character, a goodly fabric of spiritual strength and beauty. I like that. It's a fabric of spiritual strength and beauty. Now, going back to my little incident in the parking garage. If I go through that and had that whole process, you think I'd come out and have spiritual beauty after if I was declared the winner? No. Yes, I proved it her wrong. I proved it. Yes, look at me. I knew she was wrong. Where's the spiritual beauty? like sometimes we put our legal model and our legal system that we've created onto God, and that is the tragedy. That is a tragedy, because that legal system that we're involved in is no different than a sporting event. Someone's rooting for this. We beat them, boy. We took them down. We showed them, blah, blah, blah. Whatever sport you're talking about. And that is so foreign. Go ahead.
I was just wondering, on your situation, if one of you would have said it was my fault, then neither one of you would have had to pay the deductible, right?
No. She would have still had to pay her deductible, or I would have to pay my deductible. Yeah, whoever's... Yeah. No. See, now that's what happens in the legal system. We find ways to try to get around it. Oh, okay, let's you and I make an agreement here. We'll agree that I'll declare I was responsible. I won't have to pay deductible. You won't have to pay your deductible. That's what happens in the legal system. We look for ways to get around it. That is exactly what happens. Because, go ahead.
Well, I was thinking earlier, you were talking about that. That little scenario. Uh-huh. I could see on one side, Satan is going to work. And Satan is giving you that feeling. I'm right. Mm-hmm. I'm going to win this. Mm-hmm. Bam. The Holy Spirit is on the other side saying, there's this little item about forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Now, I know that you're okay. I know that you were in the right lane. Mm-hmm. That's not a question. Mm-hmm. But let's forget about it. Mm-hmm. You're justified. Mm-hmm. You're forgiven. You don't need to let this hang you up and get all hot and bothered and go to court, all this stuff. Forgiveness, love, that's the kind of spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to see in you. So then, again, this great controversy was playing out right there in that parking garage.
Mm-hmm. It was. And you know what? That Holy Spirit was saying, is this really going to make eat up that much of your emotional energy? Is that worth that to you? Is this really what you want to put all of your focus? And we all have situations like that. We all want to be declared something. But really, even when we're declared something, it means nothing. It means nothing. So, Dr. Jennings wrote this on the end of this lesson that I thought was really interesting. He talked about justification. What is actually happening, a legal process or change of state of being? What makes one a rebel? A legal status or an actual state of sinfulness. Having a heart at war with God and His principles. So he's really saying is, what is creating a rebel? Is it our legal status or having a heart at war with God? Then what must make one a loyal subject of Christ? A legal claim by Jesus or change in the inner man accomplished by Jesus when we trust Him? Justification is setting right that which is wrong, and that means fixing what is out of line with God and His character of love, truth, and freedom. Thus, we are pardoned for our past sins only when we are healed from the cause of the past sins. So pardon and setting right are the same, an actual healing of the inner person. Healing of the inner person. It's something that comes and there's a healing. I mean, I really did have to do a lot of what you were saying there. Is this going to burn up my energy here? You know, I had to call the police. I had to get a police report. I had to call the policeman back to find out, you know. And at some point, I realized, this is kind of ridiculous. But yet, we all have that part. So going on to today's lesson then. And I thought it tied very well in, and I did choose the right lesson this time, so I'm on the task. The road to faith. Lesson number 7, the road to faith. Now, that's an interesting statement there. the road to faith. Is there a road to it? If we're going to road to somewhere, what does that imply?
It's a journey. It takes time.
Journey takes time? It almost implies that if we're on a road somewhere, we're not there yet, are we? So when I first read that title, I thought, I can see the enhancing experience of faith. But the road means maybe that that moment when we come to God and in our moments of desperation say, God, I just don't have an answer. I trust and believe in you. At that moment, there is faith abound. It's not a road. It's faith. Now, I can tell you, my faith is a lot different today than it was 30 years ago. Why? I've had more experiences, more reinforcement of it, and I've seen it develop. I've seen it continued. I've seen it grow. But that faith is still faith. So in Galatians chapter 3, verses 21, there's some really interesting statements here. And this one will be debated by the Christians and Adventists for years to come. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. Now that's an interesting thing. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. What do you think of that when you hear it? Imprisoned everything under sin. You like the idea of being imprisoned? No fun, is it? No fun. I'm in the playroom with kids a lot, and we have handcuffs in there. They like to handcuff me. They handcuff me. And that's a powerful feeling to feel like I can handcuff him. And I'll say to the kid, you're kind of in control now. I'm handcuffed. I can't move, can I? And they know there's a little latch that they can release it. That whistle will go up to me. Don't you let that go. I said, I'm handcuffed. I can't get out of here. You know, Paul is really addressing the fact that there's this controversy. Okay, now that they've had faith, now they've accepted Jesus Christ, okay, we've got to start getting them right now. Isn't that the most ludicrous idea? But that's kind of what we do in our own world. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. There's several hundreds interpretation, guardian, schoolmaster. You know, there's all kinds of thing. You ever think of a schoolmaster in a good light? Keep you in line, make sure you learn it. So then the law, but now the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are my sons of God through faith. You can see where all of these things get confusing. You can see, you know, imagine Wesley, John. You know, his understanding of just shall live by faith. All the different processes that people went through in that time of trying to discover what does it mean? Where does the law fit? We have a couple physicians in the room. What's the purpose of an MRI?
Diagnose.
Does the MRI heal? No? Does it aid in the healing?
Provides knowledge.
Provides knowledge. Go ahead, you're going to
say. No, I was going to say it either diagnoses or it can confirm whether something's improving.
Okay, it's confirmed something improves. Diagnoses or confirms something's improved.
Or not.
Or not. Absolutely. Are we mad at the MRI when it comes back and there's no improvement?
Definitely.
What? Definitely, huh? We're mad at the MRI.
We should be.
We should be, huh?
No, we shouldn't.
We shouldn't be. Absolutely not. It's providing a diagnosis. It's providing confirmation or fears or confirming our fears, whatever it is. That is the law. The law is providing a diagnosis. The law is saying to you, here's what you look like if you love me. The Ten Commandments. Oh man, I'm not doing that. Oh, is it then we have to focus on the law? We focus on the doing it? Or do you focus on, wow, what happened to my relationship with Jesus Christ? Where am I not trusting? Go ahead.
So I have a question.
Oh, I love your questions.
Yeah, okay. So, I think Ellen White says this. The only thing we take to heaven is our character. Now, that's scary to me. Because my character is never going to be good enough that you want to live with me in heaven.
It's never going to be, you want to live with you in heaven?
Yeah, you're never going to want to live it if I've got my character and I've got to take it with me.
But let, what?
So, did she say that or is there some clarification?
Oh,
I don't know.
I don't know, but let's just go on that. What have we been talking about? What did Ellen White also say? Go ahead.
Wouldn't your character be changed?
When is it changed in heaven automatically? Thus, the remission of sins that are past. More than this, Christ imbues man with the attributes of God. This is the Desire of Ages. So, imbues us with the attributes of God. So there is a transformation of our character. Do we still have sinfulness? Abraham, when was he declared righteous? Did he then go out and never sin anymore? He went out and didn't trust God to not tell the nation that this was his wife. It was his sister because he was afraid they'd kill him to take her. This was after he was declared righteous. But oh, look at where he came to at the end with Abraham. Where did it come at the end of Abraham? He trusted God so much that he knew God would provide an alternative as he went to take his son and sacrifice as he had been instructed. And what privilege did he get as a result of that? He got a privilege in the mind and understanding what God is going to experience as he watched his son. But unlike Abraham, there's nobody going to stop the killing of his son. So, once again, if you go back to that character, Christ imbues, something happens to us. Now, as Rob has said all along, some of us have a dramatic experience like he did that night when his daughter was born, and some of us have been on the train, and it's growing and developing. You know, I'm sometimes envious of Rob's experience, because it seems like such a dramatic thing when you're, you hear Billy Graham and you kneel down and pray, and all of a sudden you just feel this peace. I've never had that. But I can tell you, the more truth and understanding about the character of God, the more excitement and peace and joy there is in my life, and my character is imbued with God's character. So I don't think, you know, I think there is going to be the final, not the final, I think there is a transformation when we're in heaven. But it's also something here and now. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Jump on her point. This thing about character, I think that can, there's some healthy aspect of that. You get to a point where you say, wow, I know I'm bad. I know who I am. And we spend a whole lifetime trying to read and study and trying to live up to whatever. And we can call it a lifestyle of love, even, trying to do good things. But I realize I cannot do it on my own, no matter how long or how hard.
Absolutely.
I cannot do this. That's when we can only turn to the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And when that happens, then all that we read about the law and about lifestyle and about love and love to God, it all begins to make sense. Then it just falls into place. And I think it kind of, when you get to that point where you can only look to the grace of Jesus, I think that elevates us to a whole new atmosphere of understanding of God's love.
Absolutely.
So I think that's a healthy aspect, actually. To have that humility and say, wow, nobody.
The comment itself can become a very scary thing to think about. That it's like it's telling you, you've got to have that perfect character, because that's all you're going to take to heaven. There's so much more around it that we're.
As long
that
as
can be a stumbling block for
as long as we focus on what we've got to do, that's the key. If we think we got to do this, and that's where growing up in the Adventist system is always about. Well, this is what you're going to be doing it, and that's where sometimes the challenge is. In the Great Controversy, it says, "While God has ample evidence for." God has given ample evidence for faith. He will never remove all excuses for unbelief. All who look for hooks to hang their doubts on will find them. And those who refuse to accept and obey God's word until objection has been removed and there is no longer an opportunity for doubt will never come to the light. Distrust of God is the natural outgrowth of the unrenewed heart, which is an enmity with him. But faith is inspired by Holy Spirit and will flourish only as it is cherished. No man can become strong in faith without a determined effort. This is the effort. What is the effort? Cherishing it. Understanding it. You said something happens to you when you start focusing on that, and it elevates you. When you start realizing, my God, you are a God I can trust. You are somebody that I believe in, that I understand. Unbelief strength, as is encouraged. No man can become strong in faith without a determined effort. Unbelief strengthen, as is encouraged. And if man, instead of dwelling upon the evidence which God has given to sustain their faith, permit themselves to question and cavil. Cavil, it's kind of like you just mean you mull over and...
It's a road of faith. And Ellen White also says we have nothing to fear for the future other than we forget how we've been led in the past. So, I mean, you know, whenever we're
absolutely
wavering or something, you know, always look to the past. Mm-hmm. The longer you live, the more past you have to look at.
I completely agree with that. I was thinking about that the whole time. How would change the of?
Mm-hmm. Of. Because in the of, you're in a process, isn't it?
Well, you said it was different from 30 years ago to now.
Yes.
I think that makes a lot more sense,
guys. It does, because at that moment, as a 30-year-old, the faith is as real as it is now, but it's more developed because of more understanding. That's why understanding God and God's love and understanding God's character just reinforces and it encourages and adds meaning to it. It enhances, and in enhancement, what happens? I work with several people involved in the AA program, and this one man says, every time I tell my story, something happens to me. I'm more encouraged. And I hear other stories, and I'm more encouraged. We're to encourage one another. We're to develop ourselves in this experience so we can experience that freedom that God desires. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful as we read Paul that we can hear him desperately telling us to understand your love for us and allow that love to come into our hearts, and something will change. We get caught up on words and trying to understand this or that, but the root truth is you want to do something with our lives that will bring us to freedom and enjoyment more, even further. Thank you for this class, and thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together. In your holy name, amen.